did have it there when I, before I got up, but somehow someone or something decided to move it. How are you? Good. This is my last Sunday morning with you like this, and I'm certain that every preacher that's worth his salt is always, in a sense, regrettable that he comes to that moment where, you know, you have to take off and say goodbye. And especially if you don't feel that you have accomplished as much as you would like to have done, or perhaps there's so much more in your, on your plate that you feel you'd like to do, and then you have to run off to your wife and family back home and all the rest of it. I enjoy going back home to my wife and family. This morning, I want to take you back to something that I started the very first Sunday. The very first Sunday, I touched on the matter of faith. And because I did not complete the first Tuesday study, I picked up the matter of prayer last Sunday as a sort of catch-up and completion on that. And I thought, well, maybe, okay, instead of continuing on that, because that was not my major subject for this morning, I will go back to the issue of faith and trust that God will use it in a very specific way. I do not regret digressing and picking up the matter of prayer, because I really felt that it was the mind of God that we deal with that issue to the point that we did. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. What we will be looking at are powerful, what I call powerful or incredible examples of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps somewhere along the line make some applications and see how these things can be applied to our lives both individually and corporately as a church body. And I do believe, without a doubt, that what has been given to us in Scripture is not merely for the sake of our casual reading. I believe God has placed it there. These are selected instances in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us by His apostles, the writers of the New Testament, for our benefit, for our edification. Just as the Apostle Paul said concerning the Old Testament experiences of the children of Israel as they traversed through the wilderness and went through so many different things. In, I think, yes, 1 Corinthians 10, around about verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are witnesses for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come." And I believe without a doubt that the things that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and which his disciples have recorded for us here, 2,000 years down the road, they have been given and provided for us our understanding and as examples of some things that perhaps God wants to do in and through us and for our admonition. And so we take the very first one. I'm going to pull out several of these, about four or five, given the time factor. First one is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 41. Matthew 8. Is there a 40, verse 41 in Matthew 8? No, there is not. This is embarrassing because I went over this two or three times last night just and double-checked just to be sure I got the reference right. This is the case of Jairus, please. Would somebody find that for me? Jairus, the healing of Jairus' daughter. While you're looking for that, alright, the other one is tagged to the situation of Jairus' daughter, so I will not be able to do that one also immediately. But let's go, while someone is looking for that, let's move to Matthew chapter 8, probably about verse 5. Yes, okay, Luke chapter 8. All right, let's start with Luke then. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Yes, okay. Yes. I just wrote in Matthew instead of Luke in my references. We'll begin at verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. That is, as Jesus went to Jairus' house, the people thronged him. And yes, I've made a serious mistake. Because the next one that I mentioned, the woman with the issue of blood, this it is in the same passage, only a couple of verses down. Verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garments immediately. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. That is, it stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitudes are thronging you and press you. And you're saying, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." Jesus is speaking of a special touch here, not just a regular brushing and movement beside him. "Somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she could not be hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not." And notice these words, "Believe only," that is, have faith, "and she shall be made whole." And of course, the rest of the story makes it clear that Jesus walks into the house where Jairus' daughter was, into the room, and healed her. Now, we have two instances here of incredible, powerful faith. Actually, one is not as powerful as the other. The situation with Jairus, I call it weak faith because he literally has to coerce Jesus and call him and encourage him to come down to his house, all right, to touch this woman. I do want to help you to appreciate what we're looking at here, because Jairus is a member of the Sanhedrin Council, okay, a ruler of the synagogue. This is a very, very bold step by Jairus, although obviously with somewhat weak faith. It is nevertheless a bold step. But it gives us an understanding or appreciation of the desperation in his heart for the love of his only daughter, who is extremely ill, and he wants to see her healed. All right? And many of us have been in situations like that. Many times I've had to go to hospitals or homes, and families are weeping, literally in tears. And you know the situation here in Spanish Wells as well. Because some loved one is at the point of death or very, very ill, and doesn't seem to be anything we can do about it. And we find ourselves weeping ourselves because we empathize with the circumstances. But Jesus says to Jairus, after he learns that his daughter is now dead, he says to him, "Do not fear, believe only, and she shall be made whole." That is a statement of faith. A call to believe. And I believe that on many occasions, you and I, in our lifestyle, in our situations that we come across from time to time, find ourselves in desperation. But God is calling us to believe. He is calling us to trust him. Now, the situation with the woman is almost entirely different. She is, of course, in a state of desperation. 12 years with an issue of blood. She's gone from doctor to doctor. Absolutely nobody can help her. And now she is literally penniless. But she has heard of Jesus. And she believes without a doubt that this man is able to heal her. So much so, she says, "Even if I can just barely touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed." This is what you might call super faith, so to speak. And I can see her pushing through the crowd. She probably sees Jesus coming down the line, and she's off on the side someplace. And as the crowd comes, she decides to make a beeline for him so that at the point where she is, she can just barely reach him. If she misses him, she misses him, because all she's looking for is to be able to throw herself at his feet and just touch the hem of his garment. But she makes it. And Jesus stops the crowd. He stops moving. Because he realized that something has taken place in his life. He says, "Virtue has gone out of me. I know something has taken place." Now the crowd looks at him and says, when he says, "Who touched me?" And rightly so. Peter and the other disciples, "You've got a whole lot of people thronging you, passing you by. They're rubbing up to you. And you're saying, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus knew that something had taken place, because he said, "I know that somebody touched me, because virtue has gone out of me." The woman, recognizing that she could not be hid, now comes forward and tells her story. Down to verse 48. Daughter, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. You see the emphasis on the word faith. The emphasis on this virtue that God has given to us as human beings. We are saved on the basis of grace through faith. But even that, as the scripture says, is not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. As human beings, we can look at something beautiful and wonderful, and especially the grace of God that he has displayed in our midst of the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that this is able to save us not only for time but also for eternity. And we can say, I want that. But it is as God accepts our desire, places within us the ability to extend ourselves in what we call saving faith, and take a hold of that which God is offering to us. Okay? And this is a very powerful example of a situation of something that God can do in the life of an individual. Now I'm going to turn to verse 5. I think that's the one that I want. Let's go to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Reading from verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him. Obviously, he had heard of Jesus before, and the miracles that he had been doing. Now, discovering that Jesus was in his town. Okay? When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, even though he's a Gentile, okay? The Jews are beseeching God, Jesus, on behalf of him. For he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. That's powerful. For a Gentile, Roman soldier, to have done such a thing. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, unto another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. Now notice this, what Jesus' reaction to this in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Again, we're looking at authoritative faith, super abounding faith. The interesting situation about this, and Jesus seems to have had a way of irking the Jews a little bit with regards to what I'm going to share with you. We are talking about a Gentile man. Obviously religious. Okay? He built the people a synagogue. He probably was a proselyte or a near proselyte or something of the Jewish faith. And he had the opportunity and privilege, therefore, of sending others down to Jesus to say, can you come to this man? Because he didn't feel, as he said, worthy for him to even knock on the door of his house. But this man says to Jesus, look, I am a man also under authority. I can say to my servants, do this, do that, do the next thing. And without batting an eye, I expect, or rather know, that they are going to do it. I believe that you are also a man under authority. And you have the authority and the ability to do these things. Jesus says to them, and he is talking about a Gentile man to Jewish people, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. How is your faith? When I read stories like these, I am personally convicted that I have very, very weak faith. Perhaps like Jairus, or perhaps even weaker than Jairus. Because there are times when I pray and I am not even certain that I am believing God or expecting him to do the things that I'm calling upon him for. And I know many of us are in the same situation. But we can have faith just as these people did. We can believe God to do things just as he has done for these people. We can trust him just even to see miracles take place in our lives. Now, I know that among us as brethren, we do not push for miracles so very much. All right? But we do occasionally listen to your prayer occasionally. Lord, rest your healing hand upon me. Give blessing to so-and-so. Do this and or that for our brother or our sister who's ill. Help sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so who's gone to the doctors, to the hospital. I have told someone this. Listen. If I did not believe that we are still dealing with a miracle-healing God, or a God who is still able to hear my prayer, to touch the life of some individual, even miraculously, then I wouldn't pray. It would not make any sense. But we can trust God. This, what we are looking at here, is not just merely for the New Testament period. We're still dealing with the same God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is able to touch the lives. Let me give you one instance that took place in my life several years ago. A friend of ours from Freeport had brought their child to Nassau for medical treatment. He had a minor brain tumor, and the doctors had worked on him, and they felt that everything would be well. After they took the child back to the hospital bed, regular bed, I think they were still in ICU at that time. They were allowed in to be with the child. because he was just a minor. I don't remember precisely how old he was. I think he was still under 12. But in very, very serious pain, and the nurses are saying, we can't give him any more medication because it will be detrimental for him. They knew very, very few people in Nassau because they lived in Freeport. And in fact, they were at the assembly in Freeport, Freeport Gospel Chapel. They called me and said, Brother Marcel, we're in desperate need of somebody to come and be with us and pray. Would you come, please? This was evening time. I got my clothes on, went down, had the opportunity to visit with them, learned the story of the child's situation, and we committed ourselves to prayer, asking God to do something very specific. I left them after a while, went back home, and really didn't hear anything back from them. Although they were in the city for about a week or so before they went back to Freeport, they did not call me. Shortly after that, I had an opportunity to go to Freeport and meet them again. And the father of the child came running to me and he said, Brother Marcel, you know, we owe you a tremendous apology. He said, let me tell you what happened. After you left the hospital room, having prayed, our child settled down, as quiet as a lamb, no more pain, and the healing in his body was very, very swift. Now, I am not a faith healer. I do not claim anything of that sort. That's absolutely in God's hands. It's one incident in which God answered prayer in the life of this child. And I suspect that he's done it as a response to some of you praying for people who are ill as well. But God is still able, and we trust him. But I'm raising this because I do not want you to just merely see these incidences as being, all right, this is Jesus. He is able to do any and everything. I can't do that. Clearly, we cannot do that from any authoritative point of view at all. However, God does encourage us to come to him, to call upon him. All right? And he says, he will answer and show us great and mighty things which we have not yet seen. He has told us in Ephesians that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He has told us that where two or more of you are gathered together, as touching anything in my name, I will do it. I don't think I quoted that correctly, but it's pretty close in the ballpark of what the text says. And I am not saying that God answers prayer miraculously in every single situation. Some die, and he has chosen not to do so. And that's his sovereign prerogative. All right, let's move on. Matthew 15. I think I got this one right. Beginning of verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. The interesting thing about this situation is that, again, this was not a Jewish lady. She was a Greek, of Greek extract. Syrophoenician. Another text, I think it's Luke, uses the word Syrophoenician.
She comes to Jesus and she says to him, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord."
Addresses him as Son of David, recognizing his lineage, his heritage as a Jew, and the possibility that he would have mercy. I like what she says here. She says, "Have mercy upon me." Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when you go to God and you talk to him about things, and especially if you are in a situation where somebody has done you something, be careful as to what you ask for. And I recommend that the safest thing that you can ask for is mercy or grace. Do not ever ask for justice, because you may get what you deserve. But she came and she had the right words. "Have mercy upon me." Verse 23. "And he answered her not a word." What? "And his disciples came, besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of David.' Then came she," and notice the word, it is in the text, "worshipped him." Sometimes, when we are in distress, it is probably a good thing to also think of worship. Pouring out ourselves to him, giving him all the glory and the honor. All right. She worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." What? Oh. How would you feel if somebody said that to you? One of the things that the Jews had a tendency to cast at Gentiles. "You're Gentile dogs. You're outcast." Okay. But what is the most amazing thing about the situation that we have here is this. Verse 27. She said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Touche. Check. Mate. How do you say it in chess? Checkmate? End of story? All right. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." Now, I believe Jesus did this deliberately. Not just for this woman's sake, but the disciples all around to be able to understand and appreciate what's going on here and how these things can happen. And he pushes her, but yet she kept coming back. She would not be discouraged. And she demonstrated a sense of unstoppable persistence, perseverance in the situation. So that now Jesus himself marvels at her response. "You're an outcast. I can't take the bread that belongs to the children who rightly sit around the table and cast it to the dogs." "That is true, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table." By the way, this is an interesting thing to think about in reverse. All right. You and I are believers in Jesus Christ. We are born again ones, members of the family of God, children. Okay. And we have the privilege of sitting around the table
so that we have first course to all of the blessings that God wants to outpour for us. I want you to think about that. Allow that to fill your heart and mind today, because God has placed us in a position of privilege when it comes to His blessings, His mercy, and His grace. Everyone else gets the scraps, the crumbs that fall from the table. All right. Jairus, the woman with the issue of blood, the centurion who exemplified such powerful faith, the Syrophoenician woman. Let's take just one more and we'll end, well, at least references to this. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum. This is interesting. Capernaum gets so much blessings. And after some days, it was noised that he was in the city, in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, that is, paralyzed, perhaps from the neck down, which were born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto the press, unto the house, nigh unto the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it, they let down the bed. You know, this is an interesting story. It's not your house. It's somebody else's house. And you're going there and you're literally taking the roof off. Okay? To get somebody to Jesus. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Notice this. They were not talking out loud. They were reasoning in their hearts. Why did this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? Now here's the lesson. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, And I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed and go. Go into your house. But the incident came about because these men who brought this man to Jesus had faith to believe that he was able to do it. So much faith that they, despite the crowds, they were utterly unstoppable. They were prepared to go to any lengths to demonstrate their faith in the face of Jesus. They had, each of them, had some moment of crisis in their life, which we do have also. All of them had a belief that Jesus was able to do what they were asking or needed of him. Each one exhibited true faith in Jesus Christ. Some probably saw him as the promised Messiah, whom they expected to do great miracles. But the point is this, they all came. And they all exhibited faith. And as believers in Jesus Christ, as children of the living God, who have the privilege of sitting around the table and having the opportunity firsthand to partake of the dainties of the table, not as Gentile dogs, so to speak, who have to look for the crumbs, but the table is spread for us. And he has said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you, take my yoke upon you, and I will, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Oh, all right. I'm wondering if you're getting the picture. I am not just simply saying this is for Jesus' time alone, and because Jesus is God in the flesh, he is able to do it, and it cannot happen now. I am saying it can happen now if you and I express our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why pray for the saving of souls? That's a work of a miraculous work of grace in the hearts and lives of people. If you don't believe that God can do it or that he will do it, but that's an example to us. Let's extend our faith, yea, even further, to see what God will do. What is it that you want God to do in your life? What is it that you want God to do in and through this local church? Think about the rest of the people on this island who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. Are you prepared to get on your knees and by faith trust him that the rest of them, or perhaps the vast majority who are still out there without Christ, come by his saving grace to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What about across the island? Have you considered the possibility that trusting God by faith to start a new assembly over there? I'm not just simply talking about reaching the Haitian people. That's already started. That's already a work in progress. But perhaps somewhere else on North Eleuther, a little further down from the current. The possibility. And we can trust God by faith to do it. And as we see it take place, what will we say in glory? Your faith has made it possible. Father, let your word have a lasting impact upon our hearts and lives. Today we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.